in the life of the congregation is our moments of fellowship in the Jonathan Edwards room off to my right, where there are goodies to enjoy and beverages as well as snacks. I hope you'll be there so that we can all chat and get to commune in such a way. I ask if there are announcements among us that need to be made. Anne? We know you were looking forward to that, and I'm sure you'll do it again. Okay. Other announcements? Seeing no other announcements, I now ask us to turn our attention to worship, and we will begin with our call.
Beloved, come before God together.
We are beloved.
God's beloved are those here and those not here, those who have heard the good news and those who have not yet heard, those who serve and those who do not yet serve. Yes, you are beloved. Come and express thankfulness for a love that will never end. But we want to hear more of how God really loves us. Today, we will be loved. And please join with me in prayer. God of everything, we come wanting to know who we are. We wait in hope and expectation of learning who we are and why we have been created. We come longing for even but one word, one syllable, one utterance from you that speaks of your presence and embrace. Come to us, God, and allow us to hear. Come to us and assure us of your never-ending presence and love. Come to us, God, and we pray this with the deepest of sincerity and the greatest of a hope. Come to us and allow us to be loved. In the name of Christ Jesus, we ask this. Amen. Please join with us in our first hymn this morning, number 260, in your pew hymnals.
Thank you.
seated. The Old Testament reading this morning is from the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. The voice of my beloved, look, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing in at the windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. For now the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth its figs, and the vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. May God add his blessing to the reading of this his word.
As I look out, I see I will invite our child to come forward. Irving. Come on up, Irving. Hey, we can both sit in a chair today. Pull one up. There you are. Good morning. How are you? Good. Everything well for you? Are you going to school this week? Yeah. You're looking at what I'm holding in my hand, aren't you? Mm-hmm. Yeah, huh? Do you know what that is?
No.
You don't know what that is? No. Those are the Sunday comics. Do you read the Sunday comics? Yeah. Hey, I read the Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday comics. I will not put the paper down without enjoying them. And I have some that I really enjoy here. And some, they occasionally bring a smile to my face. But once in a while, I read one that makes me laugh. Do you like to laugh? Oh, so do I. I think laughter is so good. I enjoy it. And I'm always looking for something funny to make me laugh. I've noticed something about laughing over my time of living. I've noticed that people who love each other laugh together. Do you like to laugh at home? Yeah, because that's because you love each other. People who love each other find humor in things. But I'm going to tell you something, that humor is never funny, or attempts at humor are never funny when they try to hurt somebody. I don't laugh at that, never. I only laugh at things that don't hurt people, that are funny. Well, I think God has a sense of humor. Do you think God laughs? I do too. I think God laughs a lot. I think God looks at us sometimes and shakes the head and says, That was worth writing down. I'll keep that in mind. Well, laughing is good, but I don't think God laughs out of nastiness. God laughs because we're doing something funny. So when you go home or when you go to school this week and somebody says something to try to be funny, I want you to do two things. First, I want you to say to yourself, is this trying to hurt somebody's feelings by saying this? And if that's so, don't laugh. But if somebody says something that is not hurting somebody else, and really tickles you on the inside, you laugh at that. Because when you laugh, you're sharing a form of love. And I think all love is good. Okay? Will you pray with me? I'm going to invite all of you to join in the praying of the Lord's Prayer. And I will preface this. In the bulletin, it says, our Creator. But if you feel more comfortable in saying our Mother or our Father, you are invited to do that. Irving, hold my hand. Now let's pray. Our Creator, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. As we prepare for the sharing of our offering, I remember the famous Yogi Berra. And anybody who has ever followed baseball knows what a yogiism is. And he was quoted one day as saying that if you don't know where you're going, you're likely to end up someplace else. That's a yogiism. Well, we in the church are expected to know where we are going. And where we are going is we are helping God to create the world as God wants it to be created, where there is love and help and hope. And everything that we do is to be directed toward that, including the gifts, the many gifts that we bring to this world. I invite the ushers to be among us this morning for the collection of a portion of our many gifts. God, you continue to give to us with every breath. And today we pause and return some of our gifts to you through the work of the church. We ask for your blessings upon these gifts, but we also ask your blessings upon the many gifts that are not seen here in this time and this place, the gifts that we bring to other people in our lives as we journey. We present them all to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The gospel reading of this day is from Mark, and it is being taken from chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Hear these words. In the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judea countryside and all the people from Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, 'The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart, and a spirit descended like a dove on him, and a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, the Beloved. With you, I am well pleased.'" That ends the reading of the scripture and gospel for this Sunday morning. May the words of my mouth Just a couple of years ago, when I was completing my seminary studies, some of you know that was more than a couple of years ago, the most difficult question I was asked and required to answer in the presence of a faculty committee who were examining me was this question: what is unique about Jesus? Another way of presenting that same question is, who is Jesus? I am unable to recall the answer I gave to those faculty members, but I do recall that my answer was feeble. And for some reason, the faculty members of the seminary agreed to allow me to graduate anyway. The question that has been addressed by countless numbers of people is just that. It has been addressed for 2,000 years. The finest theological minds of the world have addressed it and have printed understandings and beliefs to that question in more volumes of writing than any one person can read within many, many lifetimes. Ultimately, it cannot be adequately answered by anyone except you. Someone else's belief, someone else's thoughts, may well affect the way you think and believe. Seeds have been planted. But in the end, each person must ask that question for him or herself. That is the most important question that Christians must address. The second most important question and most difficult question to be asked by any person of faith, certainly we Christians, but any person, is, who am I? That's the second most important question. Who am I? And so the question this morning I present to us is, who are you? Who are we? What answers will you give about who you are? I can well imagine some of the answers I would hear if we were to allow folks to present them right now. I think we would hear words like these: I am a man, or I am a woman. But you see, that's not who you are. That's simply your gender. I am old, or I am young. But that's not who you are. That's simply an accounting for your years. I am a wife, or I am a husband. But that is not who you are, for that is simply your marriage relationship. I am a son, or I am a daughter, or I am a mother, or I am a father. But that's not who you are, for that is your lineage. I am an ordained minister, a physician, a teacher. But that's not who you are, for that is your profession. I am an American, but that's not who you are, for that is the nation you live within. Who are you? What is unique about you? What is it that defines you for today, tomorrow, and for all the tomorrows that follow? What is it that defines you when you are alive, and what is it that defines you when you are no longer alive? What is it that makes you different from the trees and the grass? Who are you anyway? The story has about a young physician. He was an intern, and he was responsible to travel in teams throughout the hospital examining patients. He noticed that the looks on the patients were always interesting when he arrived in a room. There were many people who would appear intimidated, while there were other people who expressed a great deal of apprehension when this team of physicians walked in. There was one man in particular, a man who was in his 60s and who was very ill. But not only that, he was also extremely mischievous. His complex condition was bringing many visits by the team. But this man seemed to see right through the people who were on the medical team. And he would inevitably say, "Hey, boys," when they entered the room like they were a bunch of 10-year-olds coming in. He was always amused, and some of the team became nervous about this man, but this particular intern was intrigued. Now and then, the man would get into some serious trouble and would be rushed off to the intensive care unit. Then he would rally, to everyone's amazement, and ask as he awakened and saw the people, "Are you guys here again?" As if he were surprised to see them alive. One night, there was an emergency, and this intern went to see him alone. The man looked terrible, but in seconds after the doctors arrived, he gave them a grin, and he said, "Well?" Like he expected him, and as though the doctor had come to love him. After a minute, the man hit the doctor with a single remark, kind of half question and half something else. And he said, "Who are you? Who are you?" The intern started to say, "Well, I'm a doctor." And then he stopped cold. All sorts of things were swirling through his head about who he was. Some of the thoughts were accurate and some others not so accurate. The doctor's confusion must have shown because the man gave him then a big grin and said to him, "It's nice to meet you." They talked a few minutes about different things, and the intern asked if there was anything he could do for the man, and the man replied, no. He said, I'm just fine. Thanks very much, doctor." He grinned, and that was it. He died a few days later. The doctor could not get it out of his mind, that question that was asked. Who are you? He realized that man what he had done was he had taken away his degrees and tossed them back to him with, and also. And that is what that story does for us. Who are you? Beyond the professions and the relationships and all the things that we spend our time, our thoughts, and our resources on, they are all a facade. And the real question is, who are you? Nadia Boltz Weber is the founding pastor of the House for All Saints, an evangelical Lutheran church in America in Denver. And she responded in the most recent Christian Century publication to a challenge that was offered to a wide variety of people to explain the gospel in 7 words. And she wrote her 7 words, and this is what she wrote. We are who God says we are. We, in Christendom, have done our best to describe God and where God is. Traditional belief says God is out there. God is out there somewhere. And we have done a good job at building a religion. But a religion is not where God will be found. And I agree with the theologian Paul Tillich, who said that God is not out there anywhere. God is within. God lives and breathes through our living and through our breathing. There is not a breath that we take that God is not also taking. God is the deepest core of our existence, and we would have less difficulty identifying the deepest secrets of the universe than we would have at chasing God from our life. We cannot chase God, for this is where God lives. Who are you? You are God's own. And that is why God will never, never, ever let you go, because you belong to God in total. You are the beloved. And I think that is exactly what Jesus wanted everyone to know. You are who God says you are, and God says you are beloved. Dr. John Robinson, the Bishop of Woolwich, said, "Beloved is the last word of life." My friend, we are the beloved. And once we embrace that, everything changes. Everything. Who are you? You, we, are beloved. Amen. I invite you to join your voice with the rest of our voices in the singing of our next hymn on page 324, "Open My Eyes That I May See." I invite you to stand if you are able.
Thank you.
Thank you. Please be seated. As we enter our times of prayer, we begin with a sharing of our joys and concerns. If you are caring either for yourself, for someone else, for something near, or for something far, you're invited to share that aloud so we, the rest of this worshiping body, can include it in our silent prayers later. I invite you. For Jeremy. For the pilots in Iraq who died in the crash. Let us enter a time of silence, and during this time, know that God is attentively listening to what you are going to be sharing, but I hope you will include in your prayer the needs that we have heard presented to us. Let us be in a time of silence. God, to you who is with us in this moment, but to you, God, who is also with us in every moment, we pause in the comfort and the silence of this beautiful place, and we speak with you. We ask you to hear the cries that come from within. We ask you to hear the songs of joy for good things that happen. We ask you to be the one who brings to us strength when we are weak, hope when we are afraid, and love when we feel unloved. God, hear our prayers. Be with those who in this time suffer with the difficult moments in their lives, those who face grief, those who face uncertainty, those who face the changing of life within their own being or within the lives of those they love. Give us the ability to be strengthened and to have eternal hope that comes from only you. God, our prayers go out for those who are in difficult times throughout this world. And we do ask your forgiveness when we focus all of our attentions upon ourselves or upon those we know. God, you are one who knows everyone. You are one who has created and loves everything that you have created, each one of us, as well as those and every other piece and part of this world. God, we ask for your presence with those who face war and famine, for those who face violence and hardship, for those who cry for their children, and for those who cry for their parents. We ask you to be the one to come and to bring hope and peace. But God, in the midst of our prayer, we do not leave ourselves out. And our prayer is that you will encourage and help and strengthen each one of us to be a tool of your healing, a tool of your building, the building of a world where the presence of you is dominant. God, we express all of this through the name of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We are about to enter our time of communion. And for those of you who may not be quite certain about who this is open to, let me clarify that right now. This is open to everyone who wants to receive it. This is food that says, I love you. Come, eat, be nourished, and be reminded that regardless of what has been in your life, regardless of anything that has unfolded, I'll never let you go. Come, eat, and be refreshed and reminded about my love for you. Let us enter a prayer of confession. Will you share your voice in our unison reading? God, our lives are often dominated by seeking to understand you. We want to know who you are and what you want of us. We have heard the words of others who faithfully labor at describing you and your ways, but too often our hearts, minds, and souls remain unsatisfied. We offer ourselves in service and giving, but remain unsatisfied. We seek to be good and faithful people, but remain unsatisfied. God, forgive us when we fail to recognize the greatest and purest gift that you offer, the gift of being yours, the gift of being loved for now and evermore. Forgive us when we fail to recognize who we are. We are yours. In the name Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. God knows us better than we know ourselves. God knows that we frequently do not get it, but God is patient. God stays with us and waits for us to grasp that we are God's and that God will never let us go. Please be seated. Beloved in Christ, the gospel tells us that on the first day of the week, Jesus Christ was raised from death, appeared to Mary Magdalene, on that same day sat at the table with two disciples and was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the joyful feast of the people of God, men and women, youth and children, come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and gather about Christ's table. This table is for all Christians who wish to know the presence of Christ and to share in the community of God's people. And Jesus sat at the table that evening. They had completed the meal. But then he took a loaf of bread and he did something new. He broke it and he said to his disciples, "This is my body, which is to be broken for you. For as often as you eat it, I want you to eat it in remembrance of me."
Thank you.
new life. Let us drink it together. Please join me as we share in our prayer of thanksgiving. We raise our hands in thanksgiving, grateful for all we have received. We raise our hearts in praise, thankful for your presence in our midst. We raise our voices in song, our minds set free from well-traveled paths to follow the way that leads to your glory. Forever and ever, in your service we pray. Amen. We'll stand for this remaining song. The peace of Christ to you. And now please exchange the peace with one another. And now may the peace of God be with us today and tomorrow and all the tomorrows that follow. And as we leave this place, we go into our world. And in that world, we are going to find challenges that only we can face. But as you do it, go remembering this. You are now and forever greatly loved.